This CD is the third in a series of 9 CDs from a treat entitled Divine Will, Man's Origin, Means, and Destiny, given by Father Robert Young during the weekend of May 5th through May 7th of 2017. The subject matter of this presentation is the origin of Adam and his restoration.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will, think in our thinking, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. We ask for the blood of your divine will to be the life of our souls. We ask your divine will also to circulate in our bodies, so that our brains can function better, circulate in our throughout our circulatory system, so that all can be alive and alert to your will. Breathe in our breathing, renew that breath of the Creator into Adam, renew the breath of Jesus upon the church, the apostles, breath of the Holy Spirit upon us. Come, divine will, and be with us in every moment and every act. May all that we do be the multiplying of your divine life for every soul to have its own divine life of you. And so those divine lives may be received and known and loved by every soul of all time. And all may return to you love, glory, thanksgiving by the power of your will, which is the origin even of your own divine life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to talk about, first of all, original grace. That is a phrase of St. Maximus the Confessor, as well as other fathers of the church. And Jesus, of course, also said to Louisa, why does the church speak so much about original sin, but it never speaks about original grace, the original gift of creation? So that's what I'm going to just start with now and then continue probably tomorrow. So this is from volume 20. I'm just going to use some passages here and talk about them a little bit as I normally do in the program. And that's because St. Hannibal said every word of the divine will is full of light and consolation. There's nothing that I say or anybody else can say or write that's going to affect you for living in the divine will the way the writings of Louisa will. Because that's where the Spirit is. That's what inspired them. Their divine will is contained in these words and in these writings. So when you hear them, when you read them, they enter into you, as I said, even on levels way beyond consciousness. So we want them to enter us, and that's why my favorite thing to do is simply to read and then talk about it, just to help us to try to understand it, and from my perspective, always in light of the church. So volume 20, October 29th, 1926, into the passage, not the beginning. Sometimes I'm just going to jump around in the passage to highlight the things I wanted for us to hear. Jesus says, while my supreme will operated, constituting itself life of each created thing, in order to give itself as life to the human generations, and there's another understanding of God wanting to give its divine life to everything it created, and especially here to the human generations, to his people. Also through them, my love, making its way in my eternal fiat, centralized itself to love man. So again, this is trying to understand what is this original grace, original gift. So in every created thing, in the wind, in the sea, the little flower, the little bird that sings, in everything, I centralized my love so that all things might bring him love. And who is him? Adam, man, woman, humanity. But in order to hear, to comprehend, and to receive this language of love, man was supposed to love me. Let me read that again. In order to hear it, this love of God that's centralized now in man, for man to hear it, to comprehend it, to understand it, to receive it, man was supposed to love me. Otherwise, all creation would remain as though mute and lifeless for him. So the love of the will of God. Remember this, love is not a thing. Love is an act. Please remember this, because it's very important for understanding, I think, what he's saying here, but also what he's saying in the divine will. Love is an act that only a will can make. So an animal cannot love. A tree cannot love. Can an angel love? Yes. Because an angel has a will. They had one major test, as far as we know, and some passed it, some failed. Man is capable of love because man has a will. According to anthropology and philosophy, the will is the source of love. So that's why the Franciscan definition of God is one eternal act of love flowing from one eternal will, which reveals God's self as three divine persons. But God is an eternal act of love flowing from one will, but making himself known as three persons. In other words, revealing himself, manifesting himself as three divine persons. But one will, one act of love. So he's saying this act of God's love, when God gave Adam his will out of his love, it was an act of love when God blew his breath into Adam. But when Adam received the will of God, he received the source of God's divine love. God's one eternal act of love is something that flows from his will from all eternity. So when you have the source of God's love, you have the capacity to love God with God's own love. Basic tenet of living in the divine will. It's why Father John Brown would say, you know, if you want to really understand this, it's just four words. What? I love you too. I love you too. Because all it is, but you can't say to, T-O-O, if you haven't first received God's love. So first I receive God's love, I restore God's love to all creation, and I return that love to God on behalf of all creation. Why? Because God gave me his will, which is the source of his love, to do it with. If he didn't, I could love God, yes, with my human little love, which is, you know, not a bad thing. It's according to my nature. But it's not the way God created us to love him. He wants to be loved divinely, eternally, universally. And Adam and Eve could do that on behalf of not only themselves, but of course all the rest of creation. Not even only other human generations that would come, but the rest of creation that God had made. So, he says, now after I created everything, I formed the nature of man with my own creative hands. As I formed the bones, extended the nerves, formed the heart, so did I centralize my love. I filled them with my love after having clothed him with flesh, forming as though the most beautiful statue which no other artisan could ever make. I looked at him and I loved him so much that, unable to contain this love of mine, it overflowed, thus breathing upon him, I infused life in him. And of course, when God infused that life into this statue, this form, it was, you know, it's what Adam was, we could say, bodily, but it had no life, no soul, nothing to animate it. But when he gave Adam his human life, he gave it together with his divine life. See, they came at once. So even though Adam existed outside of God, ad extra, as we say in Latin, beyond God, something outside of God, God brought him to life with his own divine breath, which contains then his own divine being, essence, which is his will, and also the source of his love. He says, but we were not content. In an excess of love, the sacrosanct Trinity wanted to endow him, giving him intellect, memory, and will, and according to his capacity of creature, we enriched him with all the particles of our own divine being. All the particles. In other words, he's saying all of our attributes, all of our power, wisdom, and love, all that we're capable of, and all that we would ever do throughout eternity, because again, God is one eternal act, not in himself. He's not in time, he's in eternity. It's only when he relates to us that he enters into time. So he says, we enriched him then with all these particles of our divine being, as David was saying, all his attributes that he gave to man. Why? Because they're all in his will. They're all contained right there. The whole of the divinity was intent on loving man, on pouring itself into him. From the very first instant of his life, he felt all the strength of our love, and from the depths of his heart, he expressed with his own voice love for his Creator. Oh, how happy we felt in hearing our work, the statue made by us, speaking and loving us, and with perfect love. It was the reflection of our love that came out of him. It's a reflection of our love, and it could only come because the will of God had been breathed, infused, we could say, into him. This love was not contaminated by his own will, therefore his love was perfect, because he possessed the fullness of our love. Until then, of all the things created by us, not one thing had said to us that it loved us. And when does Adam come in the story of creation? Last. He's the last. He is his crown and glory. He's the crown of all his creation. Why? Because Adam would be the one then who would be able to return everything back to him with all the love with which he created it with his own divine will. So he says the will, this love had not yet been contaminated by the human will. So Adam was the first one to say that he loved us for what we had given him. By the way, there is a passage in, when we speak of creation, the 7 days, in one of the higher volumes, where Jesus explicitly says they were not days, they were epochs. Epochs. E-P-O-C-H-S. That means eras, periods of time. So if God wanted, for example, to create the earth and the water, you know, separate the water from the land, and he wanted to take 10 billion years to do it, he could. And why not? What difference would it make? If he wanted to do the same thing with the creation of night and day, or the stars, or the sun, he wanted to take billions of years, what difference would it make? Now, what difference it makes is once he infuses that divine life of a soul and his own breath into Adam, that makes a difference. Because that, we have history that is recorded in time for 4,000. How many years is it? I forget. 4,000, I believe. So, but until that point, it doesn't matter. That's why if science wants to say, well, the Earth is 100 billion years old, fine, that's okay. But don't tell me Adam's that old. You know, or that Adam evolved from some other creature. No, because God had to create this person, this man, or woman, however he did it. And, you know, the Old Testament is very symbolic. So I'm not saying it's not the way it's described. But even Jesus says they're not days. A day is a symbol for the period of time that he was allowing these things to be formed. So I wouldn't get too caught up in all of that. There are those who would disagree mightily with me. But the opinion I just expressed to you is the opinion of the church today. That's what the teaching of the church is. You can believe whatever you want about evolution of all kinds of creation, but you must believe that at some point God blew his own life, gave it, infused it into this person that becomes a man. And that until then there was no human life on earth until God created it. So let's see. So in any case, that's one. The next one is volume 23, October 2nd, 1927. As I mentioned, I'm so blessed, and maybe Roger would print these for us. This is a wonderful collection of passages on Adam that's been put together by Father Pablo, and then we find the English equivalents and then put them into a book. This one contains both Adam, the old man, the old Adam, and a section on Mary, the new Eve. So that's kind of what I've been talking about a lot this year, is seeing the origin of Adam, the old Adam, both in original grace and original sin, and then Mary as the one in whom the restoration is going to begin. She is not, of course, God, but she is the fullness of grace. She has the gift of living in the divine will restored to her perfectly in her immaculate conception. So it's in Mary that the restoration begins. So the new Eve is so important. By the way, isn't it beautiful that in when Mary describes, I think it's one of the additional reflections at the end of the 30 days, she has a section on Cana, and that it was through the instigation of a woman that Adam sinned and lost the kingdom, is through the instigation of Mary, the new Eve, that the public proclamation of the restoration of the kingdom begins. That's Cana, the first miracle attributed to Jesus and the first act of his public life, which is his evangelization, proclaiming the kingdom, the third luminous mystery, begins at Cana. And it's at the instigation of Mary that it happens. Isn't that wonderful? So there's all these beautiful parallels. That one just dawned on me as I was reading that passage recently. But in any case, so this is October 2nd, 1927. Luis is doing a round in the creation in order to follow all the acts of the divine will that there are in creation. Having arrived in Eden, where God created the first man, Adam, in order to unite myself with him to that unity of will, communion that he possessed with God, in which he did his first acts, in his first epoch, is that word again, of creation, I thought to myself, who knows what sanctity my first father possessed? That value his first acts contained, done in the kingdom of the divine fiat. And how can I impetrate, that is, implore successfully, again, upon the earth so holy a kingdom, being that I alone am occupied to obtain so great a good? Luisa, remember, is doing this alone. This is 1927, so it's volume 23. She's been writing quite a while, but in a sense, she's still pretty much alone. St. Hannibal, comes along in 1910, dies in 1927. So St. Hannibal's alive, so he's sharing it with her. But in a sense, she's pretty much a lone ranger doing this on earth. And Jesus says, while I was thinking of this, my always amiable Jesus came out from within my interior. He was sending rays of light, and the light converted itself into words. Remember, this is Jesus coming from within her, where the divine will is there through the gift of indwelling. And Jesus comes out and he's sending rays of light, divine life, divine lives, or these rays of divine life. And he said the light converted itself, was changed into words. And the word said to me, my daughter, my firstborn daughter of my will, as daughter of my will, I want to reveal to you the sanctity of the one who possessed the kingdom of my divine fiat. In the beginning of the creation, this kingdom had his life, his perfect dominion, his complete triumph, so that this kingdom is not at all extraneous to the human family. And since it's not estranged, there is all the hope that he returns again, he meaning the kingdom of the divine will, it should be read there, it's mistranslation, that it returns again in the midst of them in order to reign and dominate. Now you must know that Adam possessed such holiness when he was created by God, and his acts, even minimal, had so much value that no other saint, neither before nor after, can compare to his holiness, even after my coming upon earth. So he's even saying no saint after Jesus ascended into heaven or after Pentecost. Why? He says it means to be filled even to the brim, even to the overflowing of light, sanctity, and love, in such a way as to be able to fill heaven and earth with all the divine qualities which he held in dominion as far as his kingdom extended. Let me read that again. What was the holiness of Adam? It means he was filled even to the brim, even to overflowing of light, holiness, and love in such a way as to fill heaven and earth. That's the holiness that's in Adam. With all the divine qualities, again, the divine attributes, the divine virtues, which he held in dominion, that he ruled by those attributes of God as far as his kingdom extended, which was as far as creation. Doesn't say he ruled in heaven, of course, or purgatory, but as far as his dominion extended in the universe, he held complete dominion. Therefore, his every act done in this fullness of the divine goods had such value that no one else, no matter how much one might sacrifice oneself, suffer, do good works, but if one doesn't possess the kingdom of my will and its total dominion, can begin to compare himself to one single act of those done by Adam in the kingdom of the divine will. Not all the acts of all the saints put together, always Mary is an exception, but all the acts of all saints put together do not equal one act of Adam before the fall with original grace. Who are the greatest saints in heaven after Mary? Adam and Eve. What is their feast day? Oh, you failed. I told you this last time. They have a feast day in the church. I love the day it is. It's December 24th. Vigil of Christmas. Doesn't that make perfect sense? The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, of course, takes up again where they left off at original sin. So, he says, hence the glory, because Adam could do those perfect acts, the glory, the love that Adam gave me, as long as he lived in the kingdom of my divine volition, no one has ever given to me, because Adam in his acts was giving me the fullness and totality of all goods. Only in my will are these acts to be found. Outside of my divine will, they do not exist. So it's, again, it's the fullness, it's the perfection, the absoluteness of those acts that had not one tinge of the human will interfering. Isn't that amazing that they could live that way? We don't know how long. Therefore, Adam held his riches, his acts of infinite value that my eternal volition shared with him before the divinity, because God in creating him had left nothing void in him. Remember, he said he was so filled to the brim that it overflowed his holiness, the holiness of God that filled him from the divine will, and that love overflowed from Adam into all the universe and filled all the universe. Just imagine how beautiful that must have been, how beautiful heaven will be. So he says, therefore, God, because God had left nothing void in him, but all was divine fullness, for however much it was possible for a creature to contain. Therefore, with falling into sin, these acts, these riches, this glory and perfect love that he had given his creator were not destroyed. I love this. They were not destroyed. Those acts of Adam and Eve were not lost. Rather, it is by virtue of them, those very acts that they did in the divine will, and his of all his works done in my divine fiat, that man merited redemption. It's because of the first acts of Adam and Eve that God had, in a sense, by right, our right, to restore it. Because they still continue for all eternity calling upon God to allow the kingdom to come back to earth. No, he could not remain without redemption. Not the one who had possessed, even for a little, the kingdom of my will. No, he could not remain without that redemption. What is redemption? The restoration of the kingdom. It is, let me say it another way. Redemption is the beginning of the restoration. The fullness of the restoration comes through sanctification, through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the beginning of the restoration, what do we call the restoration? Remember, after the resurrection, the apostles are gathered and they say, Lord, now, finally, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Why did it need to be restored? Because it had been lost. There were no kings in Israel anymore. Herod, of course, was a joke and appointed by Caesar, but Israel no longer had kings by divine right. So the Messiah, you see, the reason they were waiting for the Messiah was because he would be the new king. He would be the king sent by God to restore Israel to its former glory. And therefore, they thought he'd be a political king as well as a divinely sent king. So they're saying, now, are you finally going to do it? Are you going to restore this kingdom to Israel? And the answer to Jesus is really marvelous. What does he say? It's not for you to know times or seasons. In other words, you probably won't see it. But he says, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the answer, he's saying, to the restoration of the kingdom has to do with the coming of the Spirit. That it's the fiat of sanctification, which begins at Pentecost, that's really going to usher in the kingdom. But redemption is going to be the means for that to happen, because you couldn't have, Jesus says very clearly, the kingdom could not have been restored by the Spirit if Jesus didn't first redeem. And what does that mean? He didn't take away the sin and the guilt and the original sin that would prevent the kingdom from being reestablished on earth. Jesus first had to do that, made it possible for us to be saved. Then, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the restoration of the kingdom of the divine will begins. It's been going on for 2,000 and something years. You know, the restoration of the kingdom does not begin with Louisa. It begins with Pentecost. And some could even say with that breath of the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday. What begins with Louisa is what that fiat is all about. the depths of understanding of what the Holy Spirit's been wanting to do for these 2,000 years. And finally, the church has the preparation, the understanding to be able to receive it. That's what starts with Louisa. So he does say to Louisa, well, the fiat of sanctification begins with you, Louisa. Well, we can't take that literally. That'd be contrary to the church. But we can say that, yes, with Louisa, we finally understand. It's like he says, you're going to now receive the gift of the divine will. Well, not really. You've had the divine will. But you didn't know what it was, so it didn't do you any good. If you don't know what the fiat of sanctification is meant for, then it's not going to fulfill its purpose. Well, if you don't have the understanding, this knowledge, this fullness, as Pope Benedict says, this full understanding of God's will, as much as possible for our little creature heads to and intellects to receive, then he says you won't love it, and you're not going to be able to use it the way God intended you to. So the knowledge, the understanding again, over and over, and I didn't like this at first. It sounded a little too, Gnostic heresy in the church, that Christianity was all this secret knowledge that only a few could have, and you had to have some special divine connection, you know, only a privileged few. It was Gnosticism. Well, it's not the way God works. What God does for one, he does for all. But if you don't know what God's done, if you're not open to receive the knowledge, and nobody's told you, as like the eunuch we just heard about with Philip, he says, well, how will I know if somebody doesn't tell me? How would you know the faith if somebody hadn't taught you the faith? Thanks be to God to those who did. And we ought to pray for them and thank God for them every single day. Thank God for the person who introduced you to the divine will. And pray for the ones who keep teaching you and helping you to know the divine will. Because we need it more than anybody. So, and of course, it's the divine will that uses all of us. But we should be grateful for those instruments that God has placed in our lives, that we could come to know it and love it as we do. So in any case, now what happens, of course, with Pentecost in the beginning of the fiat is that the capacities there through the gift of the fullness of the Spirit to return all this to God, which is the mission of the Spirit, remember, bring it all back to God. But we haven't known it. The church has been growing and understanding more in bits and pieces. Some had some pretty good chunks of it, of the science. They understood quite a bit. But nobody had the science. Nobody had the fullness. As Jesus says, look around. He says, go read the lives of the saints. You're not going to find this in any life of the saint. That's why when Ludwig Beda in 1937, when he heard about it, and he was writing supposedly the definitive work on mystics and stigmatists, he said, this is so, so much greater than any of that. He said, put all that work aside. He said, I'm spending the rest of my life dedicating to translating Louisa. That was, of course, the first language in German. I'm going in August, say a prayer, because we've got two retreats in Bavaria where Father Ludwig Beda's from. And we're hoping to kind of stir that up. Some people know about it. It's not the first time they're going to hear it. But it is a great opportunity to help people learn more about it in that territory. So how are we doing? Well, I think we'll stop there. And just a couple to whet your appetite. There's a lot more to come on Adam. As I said, there's 360-something passages. We're not going to do them all, but we'll do a few of my favorites. So we'll prepare for Mass, and just a word of preparation. Let's try to keep it as quiet in here. I'm sorry if anybody has to leave, of course, but we understand hope you were able to have Mass already today. But Mass in the Divine Will with Divine Will Family is very special. So please stay if you can. But in preparation for it, as we should always do, is try to have quiet, as much as we can, interiority, because this is the nourishment of the divine life in us that we receive, the human divine life of Jesus. So we want to be as prepared for it as we can. The prayer I say always before Mass, Lord Jesus, I immerse myself in you, to pray this Mass with you and in you and through you in the will of the Eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's a fusing. That's the fusing. Then please transform me, so it has all those three elements. Please transform me into yourself, that I may, please transform me into yourself, that I may live with you the mystery of your life, death, and resurrection. And then for all, for the sake of your bride, the church, and for every man, woman, and child from Adam to the last. So we fuse ourselves with Jesus. We want to be transformed into Jesus because we share in his one eternal priesthood. We participate in his priesthood through baptism. We're transformed into Jesus by our desire. And then we ask that what we celebrate will be for the good of his bride, the church, for every man, woman, and child, from Adam to the last. So we go out in that sense in our intention to embrace all souls of all time. So glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.